Reading from Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the privilege of gathering here in your house. We pray that the opportunities you grant to us to come into your presence never be taken for granted. And we ask that you help us to focus on why we come here. Help us to remember that we are here to worship you, and we are here to strengthen and encourage each other as we take this pilgrim journey as a family, one day at a time. We ask that you help us to turn our thoughts heavenward. And we pray that the worship we offer to you in love be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Let the word spoken here today be your words, Lord. And let the spirit felt here today be your spirit. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. The scripture I want to talk about is found in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. And I'll begin reading with the 15th verse. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, and to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. In C.B. Flood's book, Lee, The Last Years, there is an account of a time after the Civil War when Robert E. Lee went to visit a Kentucky woman who was still bitter over the Union artillery fire that destroyed this magnificent old tree that used to stand in front of her house. And after telling him of her painful loss, she waited for his response, fully expecting him to condemn the North or at least offer her some sympathy. Well, Lee hesitated for a moment, and then he said, Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. I'm sure that wasn't what the woman wanted to hear, but I think it was excellent advice, and it illustrates what I want to talk about this morning. This lady from Kentucky wasn't out for retribution. She wanted her tree back, but that wasn't going to happen. General Lee saw what this woman herself could not see because she was blinded by her sense of injustice. What was clear to him was that this tree was gone, and the best thing the woman could do was to come to peace with it and move on. And that is exactly what forgiveness is all about. There are some sermon topics that seem to make us all cringe a little. And I think the worst offenders are those that talk about forgiveness. They just aren't real popular. Having said that, I do have a message on forgiveness. Entering into this new year, it seems appropriate to me to get rid of all the stuff that doesn't fit us, or we won't be needing anymore. And as a Christian, bad feelings and grudges just aren't the sort of thing we need to keep around because they just don't make our spiritual journey any easier. And it's best just to leave them behind. As we come together on this first Sunday morning in 2013, what should be clear to us all is that 2012 is gone forever. And it is much a thing of the past as that Kentucky woman's tree was so long ago. We cannot fix yesterday. And the best thing we can do is to come to peace with it and move on. Now, the Bible sets a pretty high bar when it comes to personal conduct, and it frequently tells us to do things that go against our nature. And I think that's great, because the nature of mortal man is contrary to the nature of God. It's hard for us to get a grip on some of the concepts presented to us in Scripture, and forgiveness may be one of the toughest. Now, I'm not talking about God's forgiveness of us. No, most people accept that notion with open arms. I'm talking about our forgiveness of others. It's hard for us to get a grip on, but God in his mercy has given us excellent examples as role models. And the Old Testament story of Joseph is one such person. Now, the need for forgiveness comes about because the actions of one individual offends another in some way. It could be emotional. It could be physical. It could involve us personally or someone we care about. It could be intentional or unintentional. But whatever the reason, I'm confident that every one of us has, at some time or other, been on one end of the sharp stick in some matter that called for forgiveness. Sometimes we get stuck, and sometimes we're doing the sticking. Most of us can point to a specific incident that caused our anger or resentment of another to flare, or caused the anger and resentment of another to be directed against us, or to an event that caused someone's feelings to be devastated. Sometimes we hurt one another without meaning to do so. A thoughtless action or an incorrect perception can wound someone just as deeply as an intentional blow. But more than likely, it wasn't a single incident. What we see as the cause is more than likely just a flashpoint, the end result of a long series of attitudes, events, and circumstances. People don't get to be jerks overnight, and to be a real jerk takes practice. But if you could turn back the clock, I'm confident that for most people, there was a point in their lives when they were just as sweet and caring as we are. But then things happened. Everybody has a bad day every now and then, and some people have a lot of them. But when you get a new pair of shoes, you don't put them on and get a blister right away. It takes repeated irritation before the damage is done. And that's what we're dealing with the story in Joseph. Now, the Bible tells us that Joseph, over the course of his life, frequently found himself in situations that called for forgiveness. And as far as I can tell, for most of the time, he was the innocent party. His brothers hated him to such an extent that they considered killing him, but decided to sell him into slavery instead. And their hatred can be traced back two generations to decisions and actions that his grandparents, Isaac and Rebekah, made. Decisions that led to his father Jacob having two wives, one that he loved and one that he was tricked into marrying. And of the 12 sons, Joseph was next to the last to be born. And the last two were the only ones that Jacob had with his wife Rachel, the wife that he loved. Reading from Genesis 37. Now Israel, meaning Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now at this point, Joseph had done nothing except to be born. And yet his brothers hated him because of Jacob's love for him. And the fire for their growing resentment of Joseph had been stoked from the spark that began years earlier. And now Joseph was feeling the heat. And that heat erupted into an inferno when Joseph was about 17. He had a couple of dreams that he told his brothers about, and they hated him even more. In one dream, he saw himself as ruling over them. And in another, he saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him. This implies that not only his brothers, but his father and mother would be subservient to him as well. Well, now in retrospect, maybe Joseph should have kept them dreams to himself. But for whatever the reason, he didn't. And I suppose you could say that for his brothers, this was just one step too many in a pair of new shoes. It came to pass that Jacob sent Joseph out to check on his brothers who were tending sheep some distance away. And when they saw him coming, they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But his older brother Reuben convinced him to sell him to slavery instead of killing him. And that's how Joseph wound up in Egypt. And for a slave, he did quite well, as he wound up as prime minister, second only to Pharaoh himself. Now, years later, a famine would bring the brothers back together again, as Jacob sent most of his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And if anyone ever had a just cause to seek revenge, it would have been Joseph. The brothers didn't recognize him, and he acted tough, but it was soon too much for him, and he lost it. He cried out with such force that it could be heard in the Pharaoh's palace. I get this image of Pharaoh looking out his window going, "What's going on over there?" Joseph makes up his mind to tell them who he is, and they are apprehensive, but there's no need. He has already forgiven them, even though up to this point, they had never asked for it. A lot of time had passed, and I think Joseph realized that his physical appearance and mannerisms must have appeared as totally Egyptian to them. So he told them to come closer so they could recognize his face and his voice. Then he identifies himself again, but then he adds something. I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, no doubt at this point, they believed their collective goose was cooked and scenes of torture and pain ran through their heads. But he said this not so much to strike fear, but also to assure them that he really was their brother Joseph. Because by this time, probably only Joseph and his family would remember that the prime minister of Egypt that stood before them had come to this land as a slave. Instead of striking out, he uses kindness to calm their fears. Now remember, he was the injured party. All he did was have the misfortune to be born and to tell of a couple of dreams. Hardly crimes worthy of what they did to him. But the next words out of his mouth are these. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me here before you to preserve life. Don't worry or blame yourself for what you did. After all, you weren't really the ones that sent me here. It was God. God is the one that sent me ahead of you to save lives. He made me the highest official in the king's court and placed me over all of Egypt. Now go quickly back home and tell my father that his son Joseph says, God has made me ruler of Egypt. Come now as quickly as you can, and I will take care of you. Well, the brothers did just that, but they were still uneasy. They had the notion that Joseph was only waiting for Jacob to die before invoking his revenge on them. And that brings us to today's scripture reading. In Genesis 50, we read that after Jacob died, Joseph's brothers said to each other, "What if Joseph still hates us and wants to get even with us for all the evil that we did to him?" So they sent this message to him. "Before our father died, Joseph, he told us, you did some nasty things to Joseph, and you must ask him to forgive you. So how about it, Joseph? Will you forgive us?" It's odd, isn't it, that he waited until now to hear this forgiveness? It makes me wonder how sincere it was. Were they repentant at the evil they'd done to Joseph, or just afraid of what the future might hold for them now that Jacob was dead? Either way, it apparently made no difference. Forgiveness had already been made. Beginning with verse 19, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" Friends, those are mighty powerful words. They show tremendous insight into the will of the Almighty. In reference to a text in Deuteronomy 32, Paul writes in Romans 12, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reinforced this concept with the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Peter just asked him, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who does wrong to me? Is 7 times enough?" Jesus replied, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, because the kingdom of heaven is like this." Now, this parable is about a servant who owed a king a fantastic, almost unimaginable amount of money for a servant to owe. And the king ordered him and his household sold into slavery to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees and asked for mercy. He said to the king, "I beg you to have patience and I'll repay everything." Well, surely the king knew he'd never get his money. So he had mercy on the man and canceled the debt and let him go. Well, later, the forgiven man found himself being asked to show a little mercy to a fellow servant who owed him, well, let's say $1.75 in comparison to the amount that this man had owed the king. But he refused. And when the king heard about it, he was beside himself. He changed his mind about forgiving the debt and had the man thrown into jail until he could pay it in full, which, judging by the amount he owed, was never. And the point of this parable has to be this. In comparison to the debt of sin, God has forgiven each of us. The trespasses we have against each other are minuscule. And if God has shown us mercy on such a grand scale, He expects us to offer forgiveness in the day-to-day injuries that we cause each other. Or as General Lee advised that Kentucky woman about her damaged tree, "Cut it down, madam, and forget it." Well, that's what Joseph did. He could have sought revenge, but he wasn't even bitter over the injustice that had been done to him. He gave God the glory for the outcome and moved on. And when we forgive someone, we do the same thing. We give God the glory, recognizing that the debt He forgave and the mercy He has shown us far exceeds anything we could ever do for anyone else. When we forgive, we are only doing what we've been told to do. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now this might make us all cringe. Well, there's no doubt about it. It may sound good in the abstract, but when you get down to specific incidents of people who not only stuck a knife in your back, but gave it a twist for good measure, it's hard. It's hard for us because this is a God-like quality. It's hard, but those words, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those words are in red in my Bible, and this is not a request. Okay, you might say, "Preacher, is this how you live?" Well, sometimes. I'd like to think most of the time. But if an absolute, either all or none, I'd have to say no. But this is how I try to live. And that's why I entitled today's sermon, "A Work in Progress." Forgiving someone just might be the hardest, spirit-wrenching thing we'll ever do. But as I said, it is not a request. The parable of the unforgiving servant ended with the king revoking the forgiveness he had extended and instead had the servant punished. Now, does this imply that if we do not forgive others, that God puts our vast catalog of sins back on our ledgers and will demand payment in full on some future date? Well, how can it? That makes our salvation a salvation of works, and it renders the sacrificial work of Christ meaningless. Would God ever revoke a pardon once granted? I do not believe He would ever do such a thing. Surely this parable means something else. Now, numerous places in the Bible, Isaiah 43, Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, and there's probably others, mention is made of God forgiving and forgetting. If you forgive others, I believe that God forgives and forgets whatever similar charges He has against you, and you will never hear of them again from the throne of grace. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Don't condemn others, and God won't condemn you. God will be as hard on you as you are on other people. He will treat you exactly as you treat them. If you have an unforgiving spirit, if you fail to show mercy, then I believe that for every such act, you're going to hear about it. And to me, that's not a pleasant thought. But I absolutely believe that I'm on the solid rock of scriptural truth when I make this statement. I don't often do this, but I want to make certain this doesn't go unnoticed. Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now again, these words are in red in my Bible. So it would be profitable for us to pay attention to what Jesus Christ our Savior is saying. Now, before you pray something like this, take care that you understand what you're saying to God. In verse 12, he says to pray that we receive forgiveness in the same manner that we give it out. Now, that's great if we do forgive, but it's kind of bad otherwise. And I think many people tend to take verses 12 and 13 as talking about two separate and unrelated things, forgiveness and evil. But verse 14 starts out with the word for, which means he's commenting on something that came before. And he's still talking about forgiveness. I believe by inserting verse 13 where he does, he's telling us that to be unforgiving is sinful. Because to demand payment for moral debt is totally within the confines of God's kingdom, not man's. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. To say amen is not a fancy way of saying amen or the end. It means, so be it. I remind you of Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In Matthew 6, we read, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. Well, at least not yet, but you will be someday. Jesus repeatedly impressed on his disciples the necessity of forgiveness. The gospel is a message of forgiveness because the gospel is of God, and God is a forgiving God. If you have an unforgiving spirit, if you fail to show mercy, then I believe for every such act, you're going to hear about it when you stand in front of Christ. And standing in front of that holy, loving presence, you will finally understand what it is to forgive. You can learn to do it now, or you will understand it at the judgment seat of Christ. But would you rather rehash your dirty laundry there and receive forgiveness, or have it already forgotten and never mentioned again? Now, there's three situations in meeting Christ that give me concern. The first is standing there empty-handed, having no gift, meaning gift of service and overcoming to offer him. The second situation is having Christ ask me, what did you ever do to cause your brother to stumble? And the third situation is to having to listen to an excruciating long list of the sins of instances where I unrepentantly failed, to live the Christian life, meaning I knew better and I refused. And I've had them gone over and over until I finally understand what was intended. Remember that in Revelation 21:27, the Bible tells us that nothing that defiles gets into the new city. Sin is out and righteousness is in, and there's no middle ground. I am convinced that we examine our failures until we, at last, are in agreement with God as to the nature of sin, until we are as repulsed by it as He is, until we repent of it and get rid of it, until we have the mind of Christ. I know of no other way to reconcile what Christ said in Matthew 6, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you are unforgiven, how do you get through the gate into that new city? And to be forgiven, you must forgive. Now, the dirt we carry out of this life, in a spiritual sense, Christ will do for us the same as he did for the apostles symbolically when he washed their feet in the upper room before he was crucified. Christ will wash it all away. But we need to be clean. And we can do it now, or we can do it later. But we're going to do it. And as I stand before my Savior, I'd like this examination of my shortcomings to be as brief as possible. I believe that the more I forgive, the less I'm going to have to hear about. And the key is to live life as Christ has instructed us to live. Now, if you went to a trainer and said you wanted to be a world-class athlete, no doubt that trainer would work you into the ground to mold and to shape and to transform you into the object of your dreams. What you were, you are no longer, because what you were is not what you wanted to be. If you say you want to be a Christian, more specifically, if you want to be like Christ, then God has a training program for you as well, and it will mold and shape and transform you from the mortal creature you are today into the image of His Son. And forgiveness is part of your training. An athlete strives to be world class. If your goal is to be God class, then you will need to stick with the program. Failure to do so will not get you where you want to be. Now, is forgiveness fun? No. It's hard for people. But was being nailed to a cross any fun? I wouldn't think so. If you have another opinion, try it sometime and let me know. Jesus said to forgive. He did not say it would be fun or they would make us happy at the time. But I do believe that that changes as the peace you derive from forgiving fills your soul. God is willing to forgive. He wants to forgive. But have you ever thought if he is happy to forgive? I say no. I'd say his preference would be that we didn't sin in the first place, so there would be nothing to forgive. I think that would make him happy. But sin we do, and forgive he does. But I'm confident he'd be more pleased if we didn't need it. But putting all that aside for a moment, what did Jesus actually say about forgiveness? First, if someone has something against you, Matthew chapter 5, the Bible tells us that he said, if you go to worship and as you prepare to make an offering, you remember a grudge your brother has against you, don't give that offering to God. Go to this person and make it right, and then come back and offer your present to the Lord. Second, if you have something against someone else, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. If you have something against someone else, give it up. Jesus didn't say a word here about demanding an apology. We need to remember that. Actually, none of us is good enough to ever make such a demand. Only God is perfect enough to demand repentance before forgiving someone. The picture that Jesus paints is that the offender and the offended should meet each other as they are both on their way to set things right with the other. Offender or offended, it doesn't matter. Well, some might say, I will forgive, but I'll never forget what was done to me. And while being human, this may be the way things work out. But you need to make sure that your forgiveness is not superficial, that it is genuine and comes from the heart. And here's a clue that may help you tell if your forgiveness is all lip and no substance. When you talk about it, does it still raise your blood pressure? Do you feel a rush of anger? As a Christian, you need to keep working with God until the memory of the grievance no longer has any power or no zing to it. You shouldn't even let yourself be dwelling on the memory in the first place. Now, don't be confused about biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness is not overlooking the wrong. Joseph did not pretend that nothing had ever happened. He clearly said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Forgiveness is not taking the blame for the wrong. Joseph did not say, "It's okay, boys. I know it was my fault. I should have never worn that coat of many colors. I should have never told you about my dreams." No matter what Joseph did or said, it did not excuse what his brothers did to him. Forgiveness means we move past the hurt and injustice. We cannot fix yesterday. We can only move past it. For us, the objective is to obey God's word. God knows that forgiveness is a sure way to cleanse your heart of the poison and resentment that fills it. There is a high cost in refusing to forgive, both in physical and emotional health, and it can wreck our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to remember that if we are saved today, it is only because we ourselves have been forgiven. If God is unwilling to forgive, we are all lost and without hope. Forgiveness puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If there were no such book, then the record of our life would have to be absolutely spotless. And that's not ever going to happen for any mortal man or woman. We need to remember that we are not home yet, and in all likelihood, we will need forgiveness ourselves sometime in the future. To extend forgiveness is to decide to put an end to the pain. In order to forgive, you have to let go of resentment, bitterness, emotional hurt, and injured pride. For most of us, forgiving is hard, but hate is even harder. And as long as we refuse to forgive, we have an enemy. And loving our enemies would be something of a miracle, wouldn't it? But it's a miracle that Christ calls us to do. If it's too much for you to handle at this point in your spiritual walk, then you have a goal to reach for. And there are some steps you can take along the way to help you. If you can't love your enemy, Jesus also said, do good to those who hate you. If you can't do good to those that hate you, Jesus said, bless those who curse you. If you can't bless your enemy, if this is still too much, Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Small steps can lead to bigger strides. And surely to pray is a place where we can all begin. Now, I felt led to start this new year out with this message for two reasons. First of all, a new year is symbolic of a new beginning. And also, next Sunday, we plan on sharing communion, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now this doesn't mean that we need to be perfect to sit at Christ's table, for if it did, who among us could ever do so? But it does mean that we need to reflect, to judge ourselves, and to come to his table with clean hands. I ask that you spend some time in the week ahead to examine your relationship with God, so that we can all join in celebrating our blessed Savior. Let us pray. Almighty God, all too often we forget to wash our own hands before complaining about the dirt on someone else's. Help us to remember, dear God, that we are all imperfect creatures. Lord, you give your gift of forgiveness so freely that when we are so accustomed to receiving that we sometimes forget how much we need it. Help us to extend to others the gifts we so desperately want for ourselves. Lord, forgive us. We have nothing to pay save for the devotion we show to your word. We depend upon your mercy, and you have told us to show this mercy to others. So how can we refuse? We ask for your blessings for those who are sick that have been mentioned here this morning. We ask your blessings for those who are troubled in spirit, those that are crying on the inside and smiling on the outside. Lord, if anyone here today needs to set things right with you, may your Holy Spirit convict them at this hour and give them the courage to come to your altar in prayer, asking for your forgiveness. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.